The reading today is from John chapter 6, verses 16 to 25, and that's on page 1070 of the Blue Church Bibles. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?"
Well, good evening, everyone. Great to have you with us tonight. I want to look back as I start to many years ago, I was given the opportunity to go on a holiday in the Caribbean. It was brilliant. And during my time out there, I took a short flight on a tiny plane called an Islander. And an Islander has 8 seats. 2 and 2 and 2 and 2, and then the pilot. It's really small. And behind me, the row behind me, there were 2 girls who were obviously very nervous. And in the row in front of me, there was a businessman in a suit reading his newspaper. And we took off, and immediately we flew into this ferocious thunderstorm. And the lightning was spectacular, and the little plane was tossed around like a leaf in a gale. And the 2 girls clung to each other, and they shrieked with fear. And the businessman in front of me, he just went on reading his newspaper. And my reaction was somewhere in between, I guess. Anyway, we arrived safely. And here's the point. The 2 girls who'd had very little faith in the pilot and the businessman who'd had complete faith in the pilot both arrived equally safely. Why? Because the safety of the plane depended not on the faith of the passengers, but on the competence of the pilot. I mean, imagine if I jumped up and said, "This is a crisis, I'll fly the plane through the storm, I can handle this," and grab the controls from the pilot. Well, we would certainly have ended up in the sea, and that would have been the end of that. But that's what we keep on doing in the Christian life. It is. We want to take the controls. This is what the Bible tells us. First going to come up in front of your eyes. There we are. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit living in us. When we're struggling, all we have to do is turn to God, and the whole might of heaven is ours. Just have faith in the pilot. But what do? We keep on running around trying to live our lives without God, don't we? We want to shove our way into the cockpit like we did before we were Christians, like unbelievers do. And as we come to John chapter 6, verse 16 here, I think the disciples were probably feeling pretty good about themselves. Jesus had just invited them to be part of this astonishing miracle, feeding 5,000 people. I mean, the disciples are in a roll. With Jesus, what can they not do? And there's even talk of making Jesus king. It's up in verse 15. And we're not told what the disciples thought about that idea, but I think we can have a pretty good idea. They would be saying, now that's what we're talking about. King. Now we're getting somewhere. Bring it on. And what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus leaves everyone behind and heads for the hills, all on his own. And the disciples end up getting into this boat without him. In fact, in Mark's account of this incident, we read Jesus made them get into the boat. Now, what a come down. And off they set across the Sea of Galilee in this boat. And John tells us in verse 17 here, by now it was dark. And that's not just an aside. It's not just to help us picture the scene in our mind's eye. No, all the way through his gospel, John uses light and dark as pictures. So light pictures goodness and truth, and darkness signifies evil. Again and again, it's everywhere in John's gospel. So for instance, back in chapter 3, we read, people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. In John's gospel, Jesus is called the light of the world. When Judas went out to betray Jesus, John writes, and it was night. So, here are the disciples out on their own in the little boat on the Sea of Galilee without Jesus, and John says, it was dark. They're in the dark. And that's not their fault. I'm sure they would much rather have had Jesus with them. This was what Jesus had chosen for them. And it's hard going. So we see in verse 18, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And things are always tough without Jesus. Sometimes we distance ourselves from Jesus by our own sinfulness. But then there are other times when God just seems somehow to withdraw a bit and we can't see any reason. Sometimes it's called spiritual depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher and a doctor. I don't know how well you can see that, but it's a book he wrote, a very helpful little book called Spiritual Depression. It's still in print. It's well worth reading. This sense of being at a distance from God is what the Puritans used to call the dark night of the soul. Doesn't mean you're no longer a Christian. It will pass, but it's not easy. I don't know. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're struggling with these things right now. You've searched your conscience. You can't think of anything you've done or not done. You can't identify any particular sin in your life that might be the reason for feeling God so far away. But somehow God just feels unreal or very distant. Why would God put you through that? Maybe it's to prompt you to pray. Maybe it's to remind you of your helplessness, your hopelessness in the Christian life apart from God, left to yourself. It's not an easy experience. So here are these disciples out in the boat, and here's what they're finding. Being a Christian isn't easy. Being a Christian isn't easy. They're in the dark, they're without Jesus, A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. It's scary. The Sea of Galilee is notorious for sudden, fierce squalls. But there's more than that going on here. The sea has always been seen as a threat by the Jews. Israel has never been a seafaring nation. In the scriptures, the sea is repeatedly used to picture God's anger and judgment. Think of the flood back in Genesis. Everyone in the world was drowned except Noah and his immediate family, drowned in the sea. Think of the Exodus. God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, but the whole Egyptian army drowned in the sea. Our word baptism literally means drowning. So the water of baptism is a picture of God's judgment poured out on Jesus instead of on us. And all this is in the Jewish mindset. For the Jews, the sea is fearful and frightening. So here's this little group of disciples out in the Sea of Galilee in the storm, and Jesus isn't with them in the boat. And he's doing it to teach them something. He sent them out there for a purpose. It's a picture of the Christian life. It's a picture of the life of the church. God's people are a handful of men and women, distinct from everyone else, struggling against all sorts of difficulties, waves of opposition, headwinds of public opinion, persecution, all sorts of things. And life would be so much easier if we just stayed on the shore, safe and sound with everyone else, just going along with what everyone else does and keeping our mouths shut and doing and saying what other people do. Instead of launching out into the Christian life in obedience to Jesus. Calling Jesus Lord is like taking a blank sheet of paper and signing your name at the bottom and handing it over to Jesus and saying, there you are, you fill in the details. There was a pastor in the 19th century called A.W. Tozer. And one Sunday morning after the church service, at the door of the church, he spoke to this young man and he asked him, are you a friend of Jesus? And the young man said, slightly pompously, yes, I consider myself a friend of Jesus. And Tozer said, the Bible says you are only Jesus' friend if you do what he commands. And the young man's eyes drop, and he says, in that case, I don't qualify. So let me ask you this evening, are you a friend of Jesus? And if you are, if you're a Christian, you'll be discovering that that's not always a comfortable thing, and it's not the easy option. If you've committed your life to Jesus, you've left the safety of the shore, and you're out facing the wind and the waves, the costs, the temptations, the opposition that come from following Jesus. Someone wrote recently, religion in our time has been captured by a tourist mindset. Christians have adopted the lifestyle of a tourist, and they only want the high points. I wonder if that's what these disciples were thinking. The healings, the miracles, the crowds, the public acclaim, great, but not the rest. But that's not what God's word says. Here's what we read in Acts. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So that's what these disciples are finding out. Following Jesus is not all about excitement. It's not all about popularity. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've found that out, haven't you? Quite often, living for Jesus just means getting your head down and being obedient. Obedient when that means perhaps saying no to things you'd secretly love to do and everyone else seems to be doing them. Obedience when that means people think you're pretty odd. Obedience, when that means swimming against the stream in our culture, against the tide. Obedience when you don't really understand. So here are these disciples, and it's tough going. Jesus has sent them out to face the storm. A ship in harbour is safe, but that's not what ships are for, is it? And you know something? If you're just gritting your teeth and doing your level best to live for Jesus, it's not going to work. But you know that already, I think, if you're a Christian, right? On your own, it's a hopeless struggle. It's just religion. Don't struggle in your own strength. Being a Christian isn't easy. Don't struggle in your own strength. I remember people saying that to me when I was quite a new Christian, and I didn't know what they meant. Don't struggle in your own strength. What did that mean? Well, look what's happening here. Verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking in the water. It's possible to translate walking in the water as walking by the water. So some people have said, oh, Jesus was just strolling along the shore, but it doesn't make any sense. We're told in verse 19, they'd rowed 3 or 4 miles. Well, the Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide, so there they are, right out in the middle. And some of these disciples are fishermen by trade. They spend their life out in the water. They're hardly likely to start imagining things. No, these guys are genuinely scared. That's what we read. They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking in the water, and they were frightened. They're not saying, Jesus can walk in water, is that cool or what? Good on you, Jesus. No, they're shaking with fear. The word John uses for frightened doesn't mean awe or reverence. It's a word which means panic. The disciples know from the Old Testament that it's God who walks in the sea. Here's what we read in the Old Testament. Job says, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. The psalmist says to God, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Fear of God, meaning fear of God's wrath and condemnation, that has no place in the Christian life. But there is a right fear of God, an awe, a self-abasement before God's majesty and God's holiness and God's power. Orthodox Jews won't even speak or write God's name, Yahweh. Instead, they say Hashem, the name. One rabbi, a guy called Abraham Herschel, has said, God is not nice. God is not an uncle. God is an earthquake. Some years ago, the General Synod of the Church of England published a 300-page report about how they could make worship more relevant. And included is a suggestion that God is to be addressed as a casual passerby, or be considered as a friendly policeman. Well, when you open your Bible and you look at what happened when people encountered God, what do you find? They fell down on their faces in fear. The Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote the book of Revelation. And he had a vision of the Lord Jesus, and he says he fell at his feet as though dead. So here is Jesus walking in the water. The disciples are terrified, and Jesus reassures them. He says, it is I, don't be afraid. And that calms their fear, because they know Jesus, and they love Jesus, even if they haven't properly understood him. I wonder if you're here this evening and you haven't yet recognized Jesus. Maybe you know he was a good man. Maybe you think he's a great role model. If people would just follow Jesus, live like Jesus, how much better this world would be. But for you, he's just a figure from history. After all, his life and death and all the stuff we read about him in the Bible, all of that was 2,000 years ago. Is that you? If it is, you haven't quite understood what's going on here. This is not just a remarkable man out of the pages of history. This is God who walks in the water. God who became a man and stepped into the pages of history. God who made the seas, now walking in the sea. So for these disciples on the Sea of Galilee, their situation is transformed once Jesus is with them. All this time they've been struggling at the oars, but now we read they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Christianity is not about following certain rules. It's not about understanding certain doctrines. Christianity is about having Jesus with you in your life, in your boat. That's what don't do things in your own strength is about. United with Jesus, in Jesus, one with the Almighty Son of God, we can depend on him. Here's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We're bound to struggle in the Christian life, but turn to Jesus, rely on Jesus, expect help from Jesus, and don't struggle in your own strength. It's living life with him, in his company, under his guidance. He's the pilot through every storm. We just sang all through the storm. Some time ago, there was a trend in hospital management in the NHS to talk about the WICOS problem. WICOS, and it stood for who is captain of the ship. In other words, who's in charge here? Well, for the Christian, the answer is Jesus. Who's in charge of my life? Jesus is in charge of my life. Who's the captain? Who's the pilot? Jesus is. Jesus is utterly, completely, 100% trustworthy and reliable. Always has our best interests at heart. So depend on Jesus. Being a Christian isn't easy. Don't struggle in your own strength. Depend on Jesus. Now take another look at what happened when the disciples saw Jesus walking in the water and were so frightened. Jesus says, verse 20, "It is I. Don't be afraid. It is I." And in the Greek, in the original, it's ego eimi. It's just I am. Jesus says, "I am. Don't be afraid." Now, sometimes in John's gospel, Jesus says, "I am something in particular. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd." Other times he just says, ego eimi, I am. And I am is the title for God in the Old Testament. Moses asked God at the burning bush what his name was, and here's what we read. God replied, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. Now that's what Jesus is saying here. It's a claim to be God. Later on in discussion with the Jews, Jesus is going to say this. Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, the French philosopher Descartes famously said, "I think, therefore I am." Jesus simply says, "I am." So just like these disciples in the boat, all over the place and struggling before Jesus comes to them, so it is for us as Christians. Whatever situation you find yourself in, turn to Jesus. Are you facing storms in life? Come to Jesus. Are you struggling with doubts? Come to Jesus. Are you fearful what the future may hold? Come to Jesus. That means praying. That means depending on Jesus. There's an old children's chorus. I don't think anyone sings it any longer. Maybe I'm wrong. But it goes, "With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home." Very simplistic, but absolutely right. It's recognizing Jesus' presence with us that brings hope and encouragement to us when we're discouraged. Discouraged as individual Christians, discouraged as churches. And when we read in verse 21, when they were willing to take him into the boat, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Perhaps "shore where they were heading" pictures heaven, their destination, our destination as God's people. It's only in the company of Jesus, it's only united with Jesus, that we're going to arrive safely in the new creation. Only if Jesus is in the boat. Now, these disciples on the Sea of Galilee that night 2,000 years ago, they had to wait for Jesus to come to them. For us as Christians living after the day of Pentecost, we don't have to wait. We have God living in us permanently. God is with us all the time. No one else understands that, only Christians. No unbeliever recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now look at what we read about the crowd here as we come to the end of this little account. They've seen Jesus on the east shore of Galilee and been amazed when he fed 5,000 people. And they've seen the disciples get into a boat and set off across the Sea of Galilee, and they know Jesus wasn't with them. And there isn't another boat he could have boarded. John's careful to tell us that. In verse 22, they realized that only one boat had been there and Jesus hadn't entered it with the disciples. Nevertheless, neither Jesus nor his disciples are there on the eastern shore. And when they finally track Jesus down on the west shore, they can't understand it. So verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Never entered the head he'd walked across. Non-Christians don't understand. And they don't understand us as Christians. They can perhaps see that being a Christian isn't always an easy thing. Sometimes they may marvel at how we live and what we're like, but they don't understand it. They don't know we have Jesus with us always. They don't understand our confidence through all the storms of life, because they don't see that Jesus is in the boat with us. Like that little islander plane, our safe passage through this life to the other shore depends not on us, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's worth remembering that day after day, when we are tempted to grab the controls and try to steer our own lives and get us there in our own strength, let's remember it's only with Jesus, depending on Jesus, that we'll arrive safely in the new creation. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you that the Christian life is about living with Jesus, in his company, in his presence permanently. Thank you that Jesus is our pilot. Thank you that Jesus is in our boat. Thank you that in his presence we don't have to struggle to do things in our own strength, but we can turn in prayer to the Lord Jesus and find their supernatural help. Lord, we know that doesn't mean we'll have an easy life. It doesn't mean we don't have to struggle. It doesn't mean we won't have difficult times or times when you seem distant. But it does mean that when we've been saved, you are with us now until the end of the world. May that give us confidence today and for the rest of our lives here. In Jesus' name, amen.